All right. Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Calvary Chapel North Long Beach. Juan got the memo. Looking good tonight, sir. Just saying. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Costco. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for your truth. Thank you for just the way that you tell us the truth. Father, I recognize that it's not always easy to hear your truth. But help us to be able to hear it regardless. Whether our flesh wants to hear it, whether the world wants to hear it, whether it's popular in thinking, I pray, Father, that you would cause us to recognize that you are God and that you are truth. And all you do is tell us the truth. So help us to be ready to listen. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. For our honeymoon, my wife and I went to Ixtapa, Mexico for like a little better than a week. At the time, I had what I would consider a semi-working use of the Spanish language. And I saw our time there as an opportunity for me to show off a bit to my new bride. So when we would be at the little restaurants or in the like little, you know, resort place that we were staying at, and they would come over first in Spanish, ¿Qué quieres tomar? I would be like, don't worry, babe, I got this. Dos cocas, por favor, para mí y mi esposa, you know? And then I would just kind of look at her and just smile and nod and be like, yeah, that's right. Right? We went into the little shops in the area in the little town nearby, and my wife would be like, oh, I wonder how much this costs. And I'd be like, let me handle this. ¿Cuántos quieres por este? ¿$2? Claro. Perfecto, tengo dos telares. And I would tell my wife, like, it's $2, babe, don't worry, I got this, right? And, like, I just saw it as an opportunity for me to show off a bit and for me to, like, you know, look like I know what I was talking about. Now, if they wanted to have a conversation about, you know, the universe and how life works, I would be at a loss, but I, you know, could handle some of the basics. Well, there came a point in time where we had an opportunity to go deep sea fishing. The thing was, is that we had to drive from the place that we are staying at to the marina, and it was a good distance away. So we got into our rental car, which was nothing more than a wind-up toy, if I'm going to be honest with you. And we drove. Now, the thing is, that I got the address for the marina. I put it into the GPS in my phone. But it was the marina was in this town that as we got closer and closer, they stopped using street signs. And all the little town, the little signs in the local area, like they were all in Spanish. And as far as I could tell, didn't tell me anything about where I needed to be. Like the reality is we would have been better off using the force over the GPS on my phone. Because it was like the equivalent of going to some backwards town in the south where they tell you stuff like, well, you know, you want to make a right at the Quickie Mart and make a left at the one stop sign. If you hit the Dairy Queen, you've gone too far, right? Where you're like looking for landmarks more than street signs because that stuff doesn't work. It's kind of what it was like for us. Now, that is a kind of a light-hearted, humorous way to paint a very heady and heavy picture for us tonight. Something that we have to talk about. It's sobering, but important. There are those that think they know what they're talking about in terms of God, in terms of truth, in terms of heaven, in terms of how life works, that have no idea where they are or where they're going or in reality what truth is. Now we hear that and we think that's right, because there's all kinds of people out in the world that are completely lost. We're talking about atheists. We're talking about deists, right? Who might say that a God exists, but they fail to claim one or refuse to claim one. We start talking about, yeah, those who serve false ideas and false ideologies and false religions. And we can start naming all of the false religions that are out there, the different beliefs and belief systems that exist in our world today and in our culture. And although it is true that there are those who talk about truth and life and God and existence and heaven and hell outside, who are completely lost and have no idea where they are and where they're going. But the sad truth that we have to all hear and understand and come to terms with is that there are those that have no idea where they are or where they're going, even if they talk like they do, within the walls of the church as well. And Jesus is about to address that tonight. He's going to talk about truth. And he's going to talk about those that think they know what they're talking about and where they're going, but in reality, they have no idea. The title of our message tonight is The One and Only Narrow Way. The One and Only Narrow Way. And look at what Jesus says about it. We're going to read the whole context and then we're going to break it down into smaller sections. So let's start with verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter by the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, at this point, Jesus had been talking to Jews that would consider themselves to be disciples of Jesus. The bulk of the message of the Sermon on the Mount is about what God wants from us who are in truth his people. And what Jesus spent a good portion of the Sermon on the Mount conveying to his disciples, or those that would be his disciples, is that there is a distinction between authentic righteousness that stems from authentic faith versus a self-righteousness that stems from self-centric and self-serving ideologies. See, Jesus made it clear that there was a difference between a righteousness that came from the Pharisees and a righteousness that is authentic before God. You'll remember that Jesus helped us to understand that the Pharisees, by and large, had a system of religion that had a bunch of check marks that they could keep that had this exterior appearance of righteousness. And it was so deceiving, and they sold it so well that the people in that culture looked at the Pharisees as being the poster children of all that God expects from them. And Jesus said something mind-blowing in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds or is above that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And that would have blown their minds, because they would look at the Pharisees and be like, yeah, but look at all the good things that they do. Look at the way that they pray. Look at how often they fast. Look at all the ways that they keep the law and they help us keep the law. Look at all the things that they're teaching and they're showing us to do. Look how determined they are to keep this system of Judaism in place so that we don't waver from it. And Jesus is saying to us, in using them as an example, that it's not just about the exteriors. Because remember what Jesus said about righteousness. He starts listing the things like sin. Don't tell me that murder is just taking a person's life physically, but murder starts with the hatred that's in your heart. He's like, don't tell me that adultery is just in the act. To look at a woman with lust in your heart is to commit adultery already. And then he starts talking about good works of righteousness, saying, hey, if you want to have like authentic works of righteousness where you're giving to the poor, don't go around announcing to everybody how awesome you are. And then if you're praying, don't let prayer be a show, but let it be something that is genuine between you and God. When you're fasting, don't go out there and be like, oh, woe is me, I'm so hungry. Look how holy I am because of all that I'm giving up for Jesus. For God. I'm so hungry. And Jesus is like, come on, man. Like, if you're fasting, let it be a commitment between you and God that has nothing to do with proving how spiritual you are. See, what Jesus is saying is that righteousness isn't just in what you do or don't do, but it's in who you are inside. Because who you are inside impacts what you do outside. And he's saying you can even do good things in wrong ways, which makes it a bad thing. He's saying if you're not committing adultery, it's not like you get a pat on the back as long as you keep the lust on the inside and not the outside. He's saying if you're giving to the poor, it's not like, oh man, at least you did something, even though you did it just to show off. He's saying it's not just about what you do externally and how you can have these measurables. It's about your heart. It's about authenticity. It's about being real. Now, as Jesus delivers that message throughout the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, this is what it's all leading to. He's saying, look, there's going to be a day where people are going to think that they're right, and that they're right with God, and they're going to find out that they're not. And you could look at this and say, well, yeah, I mean, like, it makes sense, Brandon. I mean, he's talking to the Jews, right? And there's Jews who have rejected Jesus, and they think that they're doing all the right things by keeping the law. But in fact, they're missing it because they're missing who Jesus is. And I would say that's true. And you say, well, Brandon, I mean, this is application for those that are into false religions and false ideologies. And I would say that's true. There is application for that. But Jesus isn't just talking about the Jewish people that are lost without him. And he's not just talking about the lost in the world that have no real concept of truth. He's talking about those that are dwelling amongst the church as well. How do we know that? Because Jesus said in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many mighty wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Now, this almost doesn't look right, does it? Like, Jesus almost seems contradictory at first, because he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody that looks at me and says, Lord Jesus, man, it's good to see you. I'm one of yours, right? Like, I died and I died in faith in you, and now I get to go to heaven, and Jesus is going to say, pump your brakes. Not everybody who calls me Lord is going to heaven. He says, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You're like, oh, okay, so this is about people who don't do the will of God. And I would say, yes. But then it seems contradictory, because they come at Jesus and like, I'm calling you Lord, and I'm saying that I prophesied in your name, right? I spoke your words. And then I cast out demons. Like, I fought the demonic forces of darkness all in your name, Lord Jesus. And on top of all of that, like, I did wonders. Like, I did a lot of amazing things all in your name. So isn't that the will of God in heaven? Prophesying, casting out demons, doing wonders? Like, to us in our own human nature, we might look at that and say, well, isn't that the stuff that God wants us to do? Isn't that the will of God? Yes and no. Sure, if it's driven by authentic faith, but this is an authentic faith. You might say, well, how do you know? How can we even judge this? I mean, didn't even Jesus say not to judge one another? Like, what's going on? And what makes these guys so different, so off, so wrong? Jesus gives us the answer in verse 23. He says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's important that we understand a couple phrases, or a couple words in this phrase. The first being the word practice. The word practice, in other versions of the Bible, it might say those that work lawlessness. And work is probably a better translation. The idea is something that you do repeatedly, but something that you do almost like a trade. See, that word gives the idea of a work or a labor that stems from a trade. It's what you do. It's like when we have conversations, right? And a lot of times it's among men. Ladies, I think ladies probably do it, but men definitely do it. We'll meet somebody and we'll meet them for the first time, and we'll have a conversation with them and be like, hey man, what's your name? And you give your name, and almost the second question out of their mouth is, what do you do? Right? And they're not saying, well, you know, I'm really into, you know, hobbies like, you know, fantasy football and making like toy models and things like that. Like, that's not what they talk about when they say, what do you do? When they say, what do? They're talking about a trade. What's your business? What do you do professionally? What's your job? This word, practice, gives the idea of a trade, like it's your job. But it's not just like your job. It's what you do habitually. It almost defines who you are. And he's saying, you are a person that is defined by lawlessness. Now, the word lawlessness is really interesting. It's not just those that sin. When we read lawlessness, we think of sin. Those who habitually sin, and we might think, well, then we're all in trouble. Right? Because let me ask you. Go ahead, raise your hand. How many of us, like, have totally overcome sin, never sinned again? Now, don't raise your hand. I'm not trying to get you to lie in church. We all sin. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with our flesh. Right? That's not what this is talking about. The idea of lawlessness is those that are without the law. In other words, those that are without accountability. In other words, God gives us instruction. God tells us how to live. God rules our life, and they live outside of God's rule. Now, you might look at that and think, well, then that's the problem, right? See, the difference between the saved and the authentically saved versus those that are not authentically saved but think that they are those that do what God wants versus those that don't do what God wants. But I'm here to tell you tonight, and I hope you catch this. Those are symptoms. They're not the problem. The problem in and of itself isn't that they habitually sin. That's not the problem. The problem isn't that they habitually live outside of the control and the rule of God. That's not the problem. Be like, Brandon, I don't understand. That sounds like the problem. Well, the problem is what that tells us. What that is a symptom of. What that is evidence of. The problem is what Jesus said just before that. I never knew you. That's the problem. Now that seems kind of confusing at first glance too, because we're like, isn't Jesus God? Doesn't he know everybody? I mean, when people talk about this section of scripture, that trips up all kinds of people, because they're like, Jesus knows everybody. He knows everything. He is God. Why would he say, I never knew you? Well, it's the specific word that Jesus used. And in this context, he used the word gnosko. Now, that is a knowledge, not of education, but of experience. It is a relational thing. See, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, you might remember it. Most of you might know it or have it memorized. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That know that Jesus mentioned is the word gnosko. And he's saying eternal life is having an experiential relationship with me. I'm God. And eternal life is about this experiential knowledge in terms of relationship. And when Jesus says to these people that claim to know him as Lord, and he's saying, I don't know you, he's saying, I don't have a relationship with you. Because the problem is, they called him Lord by name, but they didn't have the relationship with him being Lord in terms of their commitment to him, their devotion to him, their belief in him. See, we have a hard time with it because sometimes we tweak what it means to believe. When we say that all that's needed is faith for salvation, we legitimately say it because God's word says it. But there's a difference between a faith that drives to action versus a faith that admits a certain truth, right? A faith that acknowledges truth simply by academics. Right? There are those that believe that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Lord, that he lived and he has always lived, but he became a man to live the perfect life for us. He died on the cross for our sin. He rose again 3 days later, and then he ascended. And they say, I believe that's all true. I legitimately believe that that is real. And so I must be saved because I believe that. But remember, James, the half-brother of Jesus, right? James, he wrote in his epistle, he said, man, there's a difference between a belief that is real and a belief that is fake. A dead faith, he called it. A living faith is a faith that moves us into action and proves itself to be true. A dead faith is a faith that doesn't do anything. It doesn't move you at all. Now, how do we know the difference? Because it's hard to tell. This flies against the whole walks like a duck, talks like a duck, must be a duck kind of mentality that we live in our world. But it also makes sense when you start to think about it. Years ago, most of it was stolen from me, but years ago, I used to have an authentic NFL regulated Rydell Raiders football helmet. I had a set of shoulder pads. I had a Raiders football jersey with the name Piliavin on the back. I had cleats. I had football gloves. Does that make me a football player? Well, I've played football. I've thrown a football. I've caught a football. I've played in football games. I played organized football for a few years in high school. Does that make me a professional football player? I never played a down for the Raiders, even though I had the label Raiders on my helmet. I never played a single snap. As a matter of fact, the only Raiders players I've ever met were like in a long line just to get an autograph or to say hi at an appearance. Just because I had the helmet and the jersey and I had the look and the physique of a professional football player. Maybe an offensive lineman, but still. Like, just because I had the label on my jersey for the Raiders doesn't make me a Raiders player. It's about who we are, not what we present on the outside. So how do we know? How do we know what's real and what isn't? How do we know we're doing what we're supposed to do? How do we know we're in the place that we're supposed to be? Well, let's back it up to verse 13. Jesus says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it." Now, before we move forward, I think it's important for us to address this issue. There are those that would criticize God, and they would criticize, you know, what we label as Christianity and what we believe or what we say about the gospel and the fact that Jesus is the only way to heaven and that Jesus is the only way to life. And they might criticize God and criticize God's people for saying such a thing because they are affronted and offended that anybody would say that there's only one way. They usually come at us like, what makes you so special that you have the only way to God and that you have the only truth? There are many truths. People get to believe whatever they want to believe. It's just a matter of what fits for you. And there are those that would say all roads eventually lead to God anyway. This is what I would say to that. All roads do lead to God. In that we will all stand before him. Paul the Apostle said in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. All roads will lead us to God, but not all roads will lead us to life. And when Jesus says nobody comes to the Father except by me, he's talking about that eternal life. And they look at him and they say, like, how could he say such a thing? Like, why would Jesus, if God was real and if Jesus is God, why would he limit those that can be saved? Here's something that I think is really interesting. Jesus at this point is not limiting those that could be saved in that he's saying it's an exclusive club. What he's doing is telling us, this is the only way to salvation. He's not restricting people from salvation. He's showing people the way to it. See, is Jesus being narrow-minded by saying there's only one way? By the way, let me tell you how to get to that one way. Like, is he really being jacked up when he gave his own life so that we could have access to that one way? It's not him being narrow-minded. It's him being so gracious and loving and kind that he's showing us how to get there. And he even takes it a step farther. Notice he says, enter by the narrow gate. Now we're going to talk about what that narrow gate is in a second. But he's giving a command here. After a lot of Bible studies, there are a lot of pastors, including myself, that will give what we like to call an invitation. And I will say something like, if you want to have Jesus, you can have Jesus. Like, confess your sin. Admit that you're a sinner. You need his forgiveness. And you need the life that only Jesus can have. And if you want that, you can have that tonight. And there'll be that sense where I'll plead or I'll put it out there. And we call it an invitation. But admittedly, it's probably a lot softer than it should be. Because what Jesus does here is no mere invitation. It's a command. He says, enter in. Go the one way. It's narrow and it's hard, but go there. He's not limiting salvation. He's pointing the way to salvation. Is it narrow-minded if a math teacher tells their students that they got the answer wrong on their math test when they got the answer wrong? Math is pretty simple. The answer is either right or it's wrong. If it's wrong and the teacher marks it as wrong, does the student have an argument saying, well, teacher, I think you're just being narrow-minded. Because the way that I look at it, in my perspective, the way that I grew up, 2 + 2 = 1.5. Does that argument hold water? Is it narrow-minded of the universe? When we look at the universe, and as far as we can tell, the planet Earth is the only planet that can sustain human life. Is it narrow-minded when we look at all the other planets and be like, you know what? I think that's awfully fascist of Mars that they won't, you know, sustain my life. Why only Earth? Why is that the only planet for me? You see what I'm getting at? If we carry out to its farthest conclusion, the mindset that there has to be multiple ways because we want it that way is ridiculous. If there's only one way, and Jesus tells us that there's only one way, and he points us to the one way, that's not being narrow-minded, that's not being hating or being a hater, that's not him being a fascist, and we're not being fascist by repeating the fact that Jesus said there's only one way, it's truth. And because of love, we tell the truth. And Jesus, he commands us to go the one way. And he tells us that there are two gates, right? He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, it's interesting. Jesus said, look, there's two different ways you can go. And two different entrances to eternal existence. One leads to life, the other leads to death. The narrow way leads to life. The broad way leads to death. And there is a concept that a lot of us have a hard time choking down. And that's the fact that Jesus says, few are those that get to life, many are those that go to death. We have a hard time with that. And what that means, I don't know, but I'm pretty sure when Jesus said few, that meant few. And when Jesus said many, that means many. And there are a lot of people getting off track. Why? Well, Jesus makes it clear. It's because one's easier than the other. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. When we think about life in Jesus, we hear Jesus say stuff like, in him we have peace. He works all things together for the good. That his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That when we struggle with sin, that he gives us a way of escape. That when we have a hard time with our transformation, he's the one that empowers it. We hear these truths of God in his word and we think, how is that the difficult way? Because it's the submission part. It's the submission part. Go back to what Jesus said later on in Matthew chapter 7. Those that call Jesus Lord versus those that actually submit to him as Lord. See, yeah, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Yeah, we have the empowerment of his spirit. Yeah, we have hope and we have life and we have rest in him. But submitting to him to get to that point is what we have a hard time with. Saying that he's in charge and we are not. That he rules and we do not. The life of a believer isn't easy. And this is where a lot of people get hung up in terms of their relationship with God over time. They get tired of the war. We fight our flesh constantly. We fight the world constantly, especially when they think that they're right, that we're wrong. And then they call us names, like we're the ones that don't love because, well, we say that God is love and we love by God's terms. They say that we're the ones that are haters because there's only one way. They say that we restrict life because, well, we don't want to, you know, like murder babies and stuff. They say that we are unintelligent when they're the ones that deny science of biology. And then it gets to a point where we are so tired of fighting ourselves and fighting the world and fighting the world system and fighting the demonic forces that empower them and influence them. And we think, I thought this was supposed to be easy. And then we go through the pressures of life. You know, we struggle. Bad things happen to us as a result of our sin or somebody else's sin or the fact that we live in a fallen world because of sin. And we fight and we struggle and we endure and we have to go through so much. And they're thinking, I thought this was supposed to be easy. Jesus didn't say life would be easy. He said his yoke is easy. He says that he gives us the strength to endure it, that we have hope even in the middle of it, that nothing can take away our life. The good life without problem, without issue, that happens in heaven. Now we get to live the good life while enduring all this stuff, but with the power and the presence of Jesus. But it's not easy. And the thing is that the world and the world systems and even the world's influence in those in the church paint this idea that you get to go to heaven, just do what you feel. There's a pastor, a prominent pastor, who's got a mega church, sent out this tweet saying, you know what, you're good just as you are, and God loves you just as you are, and God doesn't want you to change at all. Sure, God loves us just as we are. But this whole idea of being good just as we are and that God doesn't care about us changing is like the opposite of the gospel. But there are those that put this mess out there like, let me sell you an easy Christianity. Let me sell you, like, you get to come to church and we get to sing some rah-rah Jesus songs and have this, like, feel-good message where we don't talk about sin and the fact that there's only one way or this guilt trip message that there might be people in a church that's lost and going to hell. And we just make it easy and exciting and we get you all amped up and juiced up and ready to go. And tons of people go to these kinds of churches and they're like, well, if tons of people are here, then it must be the way. And there are those that are even among the church that are lost, thinking they know what they're talking about, that don't realize they're on their way to hell, according to Jesus. Because they're following this gospel that's easy, which means do what you feel. You get to have the benefit of salvation and still get to run and rule your life. And so that's why Jesus says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Man, they look like sheep on the outside, one of us, but inside they're just tearing people apart. The interesting thing is that he's not saying this about the world that says good stuff. He's talking about those that are among God's people. When he's using a reference of sheep, sheep have always been a reference to God's people, even in the Old Testament. He's saying they look like they're one of us. But inside, they really aren't. And all they're doing is destroying people's lives. So how can we tell? You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs or thistles? From thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So we look at this and we think, well, that sounds good, but it's also kind of confusing, right? Because what about, let's talk about some of these big monster churches that are preaching a false gospel led by pastors that are more wolves than they are actually one of the sheep. If they're such a giant church, how can we tell if they're legit or not? Because if they look like sheep, and we're supposed to judge their fruits, or judge them based on their fruits, and they look like sheep, and their fruit seems like they're sheep, then how can we tell if they're really wolves inside if they look like sheep? I think the best way to be able to describe this is when we start talking about what the fruit is. What the fruit is. This is what I mean by that. The fruit that they are from God is not how big their churches are. The fruit of whether or not they are from God is not how excited people are about God that go to their churches. It's not about how they feel. It's not even about their experiences. And here's the thing that's interesting, right? So Jesus said that there's going to be a point where people call him Lord, Lord, right? And they do all these amazing things. Now, they said, we prophesy, we cast out demons, and we did wonders. And you look at that and say, how can they do these things and not be legit? Well, there's the question. Are they really prophesying? Are they really casting out demons? Are they really doing wonders? Maybe. Maybe not. But here's the amazing thing about God, is that God will work even through donkeys. Paul the Apostle said something interesting in Philippians, you might remember, for those of you that have been going through Philippians with us. He said, with me being locked up in prison, there are those that are inspired to preach the gospel. Some are doing it with good intentions, wanting to carry the baton. There are those that are doing it out of bad intentions, wanting to do me harm, looking at it as an opportunity to take over my ministry or put down my name. He's like, I just love the fact that people are getting saved. What does that mean? Does that mean that even if people are preaching the gospel with bad intentions, that God is pleased with it? No, it means that God still works even through bad people. That God honors his name. That when people respond to God, even if the people are bad, God still does stuff because he's faithful. So the fruit, the evidence that we're looking for, isn't the effect of their ministry. We're looking for Christ-likeness. Do they say what Jesus says? Because remember, Jesus said in John chapter 15, you need to abide in me, and if you do, you'll have much fruit. The evidence that we're looking for isn't religion. The evidence that we're looking for isn't success. The evidence we're looking for is a life that looks like Jesus. Do they say what Jesus says? Do they have a heart that beats like Jesus? Do they love like Jesus? Will they tell you the truth like Jesus? Are they full of grace like Jesus? Do they look like Jesus? Because he said, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. It can't. So you look at a big church like that, and some of these people that are spreading false gospels, and it sounds like it's good, and they get people all riled up, but what they say and what they do, does that look like Jesus? That's important. What does that mean for us, though? How can we know if we're on the right side or the wrong side of eternity if we're in the church and we're named among God's people? How can we know if we're saved? By the same standard. Are we being transformed into the image of Jesus? Let me ask you a few questions, because this will at least set the pace for you. Is Jesus Lord of your life? And I'm not talking about name only, but I'm talking about the way that you live. Is he master? What he says doesn't matter. When you look at his word and you say, I think it's more like guidelines. I think it's just, like, as long as like I'm trying good or trying hard and I'm acting like a good person, I think that's good enough. When you look at what he says and he says, this is right and this is wrong, and you're like, bump that, I'm doing it my own way. Jesus is not Lord of your life. You can call him Lord all day long. You can say that you believe in him all day long. But unless you say to him, yes, what he says is right and true, and I know I need to follow him and do what he says. And when I blow it, it crushes me inside. And I turn from my sin and I turn from the wrong and I go back to his rule. That's how you know Jesus is Lord. Do you love him with all of you? In other words, if there is a disconnect between you and him, do you even care? Are you fueled and driven by your love for him because of his love for you? Are you progressively growing into the image of Jesus? Is there change in your life? Are you the same person today that you were yesterday? And are you going to be the same tomorrow that you are today? Or is there authentic growth and transformation stemming from your relationship with him? Do you spend time with him? Is he the center of your life? See, there might be some, even here tonight, that thought, you know what, I qualify as a Christian because I believe all the right things. I've been going to church my whole life. I'm like in with the crowd. I admit all this stuff is true. I think I'm good to go. And Jesus would say, man, that's not the case. It's not about what you do or what you admit to be true. It's who you are. Are you saved? If so, awesome. Pursue Jesus with all that you have. If not, come to Jesus. I'm not asking, I'm telling you, come to Jesus. And I'm not telling you because I'm trying to control your life. I'm telling you because I love you too much to tell you anything else. Come to Jesus. Let him be Lord, not just in name, but in truth. Let him have you. So everybody, please close your eyes. If you're here or you're watching online and you recognize that you need Jesus, you recognize that you are either completely away from him and never had him, or maybe were dwelling among his people but never gave yourself to him. If you recognize that you are lost tonight, understand. That it doesn't have to be that way. We can get into the evidences of God, the evidence of God's word, and the truth behind the gospel. But the reality is, I believe that God has already been tugging on your very heart. God's been tugging on your soul, and he's speaking. If you are a believer and you have given your life to Jesus and you are a child of God, I would ask you to pray right now. Pray for the others that are in this room. Pray for others that are online that might be watching this. And let's have some honest discussion. If you don't know Jesus and you haven't really given your life to Jesus, now's the time. Do it. Admit that you're a sinner. That your sin and your control of your life has gotten in the way between you and him. That you still have been acting as Lord. And you and your choices have been an idol leading you in the wide path to the wide gate that leads to destruction. And now's the time to tell him, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of being the Lord of my own life. Forgive me for rejecting you. I might have admitted you're true with my lips. I might have admitted you're true even with my mind. But I've never given myself to you that you would be Lord. Let that change tonight. Tell him, Lord Jesus, I give you my life right now, never to look back. Put your spirit in me. Transform me. Make me yours forever. Help me to have an authentic life fueled by authentic faith, now and forever. So that when I say to you, Lord, Lord, you will look at me and say, well done, because I have known you, and you have known me. So, Father, I pray that there wouldn't be this prayer that's fueled by adrenaline, or feeling the moment, or inspired by the words only to forget them tomorrow. But let this be real. For all those that are praying that tonight, or whenever they see this message, Lord, let it be real. Let it be authentic. Let it be truly life changing and soul saving. God, I pray that we wouldn't be a church that talks a good game. But Lord, that we would be in line with you, with your truth, with your word, with your heart. That our very being would be yours. And that you would truly be our Lord. You are the one and only narrow way to life. Let all of us that are here tonight and those that are watching this online, let all of us finally be in that place where we are together and collectively given to you. Authentically yours. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this time, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and to wrap up this service. If you're here tonight and you prayed that prayer to receive Jesus, you answered the call, please let us know. Like, you don't have to feel the shame or anything like that. Be like, well, you know, they thought that I was saved. I thought that I was saved. Turns out maybe I wasn't. And now they're going to look down on me if I go and I say something to them. Let me tell you, that won't happen here. It won't happen with any of the pastors or any of the leaders that you talk to tonight. We will just be happy that you're part of the family. And we want to encourage you and help you with your relationship with Jesus. And if you watch this online and you are responding to the gospel, please, please, please let us know. You can get onto the website, ccnlb.com/connect, and there is a section on that page where you could drop us a line. Please let us know that you gave your life to Jesus and give us your information so that we could be a part of this process of helping you live as his disciples. I pray that all of us would hear this sobering truth tonight so that if we are engaged with friends or family or those that are talking a good game, that we can give them the truth. Jesus is full of grace, but he is also full of truth. And let us be those that echo his heart and graciously give the world around us the truth they need to hear, because only one way leads to life. God bless you.
But with you they can be used for beauty in your perfect plan. Oh, I am with yours. And take these feet, I know they stumble, but you use the weak, you use the humble. So please use me. All I am is yours. 'Cause I give you all my life. I'm letting it go, a living sacrifice. No longer my own. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. I give you everything. To you I belong. Every beat of my heart, the breath in my lungs. All I am is yours. All I am is yours.
Take this heart.
And take this heart. Set it on fire, shining in the dark. I wanna tell the world of who you are. All I am is yours.
Take this heart.
Take this heart. Set it on fire, shining. Wanna tell the world of who you are. All I am is yours.
Give you all my life.
I give you all my life. I'm letting it go, a living sacrifice. No longer my own. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. I give you everything. To you I belong. Every beat of my heart, the breath in my lungs. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. And I lift my hands up, God, I surrender. All that I am for your glory, your honor, your fame. I lift my hands up, God, I surrender to you.
Let's all stand together. Let's all stand together.
And I lift my hands up, God, I surrender. All that I am for your glory, your honor, your fame. I lift my hands up, God, I surrender to you.
Let's sing that again. Let's surrender to him. I lift my hands.
I lift my hands up.